John chapter 20. Hopefully by now you are understanding that this series that we've been in for the past several months, and I think we've got this Sunday and next Sunday left in this series entitled Fight, but it's meant to get you to engage the enemy. We're learning to fight against the enemy in common areas that many believers have to navigate while being sanctified. We've talked about fighting anxiety. Lots of people have struggles with anxiety and fear, but we know we can win the battle through trusting God's word. We've talked about fighting sin last week and in Achan's life and how our sin does impact other people, not just us. We've addressed guilt and temptation to sin. We talked about fighting allurement, if you remember that. But here's where the Holy Spirit has led us today. It is doubt. Many believers have struggles with doubt in their lives. Doubt about their faith, doubt with their understanding of who God is and how He reveals Himself. Sometimes doubt because we perceive that He is absent in our circumstances. Things aren't working out the way that we thought that it should, and so we begin to doubt. If you've never struggled with doubt, let me tell you something. You are blessed because most of us do struggle. Take it from someone who struggled with doubt. It's not fun. The what if question. I've been in training for the most part of this week, and where we were asked to think about the what ifs. What if this happened? What if someone shows up at our church facilities and wants to cause us harm? That happened this past week in Michigan at a synagogue. I felt the same way. What if I thought that was going to happen? What if I thought what was going to happen never happened? What if? First of all, that's fruitless, and it's frustrating, because what if? What if this Jesus thing? What if this God thing? What if this spiritual thing? What if it's not really true? What if there really is no God? What if I'm living my life for a God that does not exist? And the idea of doubt is not new, and it will never go away, by the way. There will always be people that want to ask the what if question. That's the ploy from the beginning, and you find that in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan came to Eve and said, "Did God really say? Well, what if you ate of the fruit?" What if? He's casting doubt to see if you'll bite and you'll consume the lure that he's throwing out at you. And so it is necessary to deal with this issue of doubt. Many of us are currently in the battle against the enemy because he's casting doubt our way. Could God really love someone who keeps making the same mistake? I've asked that question many times. The answer to that question, by the way, is found in repentance. But some of you are in that boat. Could God love someone that bowed their head and said, "Here I am again, Lord, and in the same old mess"? And here comes the enemy casting doubt, saying, "God doesn't love you. God doesn't understand you. Yahweh could never love someone like you. You keep making the same mistakes. You keep praying the same prayer to no avail. Where do you get off calling yourself a Christian?" And then the idea of doubt. What if? What if this God thing is something that we made up? What if Pastor Travis is trying to scare you into believing, which I don't think is possible, but nonetheless, what if? When we're talking about doubt in our culture and we're talking about engaging doubt and doing combat with our understanding of what we perceive to see is true or not, this is very dangerous. And here's why. Because we've been taught in our culture that we have to affirm everyone's opinion. We have to affirm everyone's belief or understanding. And this has handicapped our ability to fight against doubt. So I no longer need to doubt what is true or not true. All I really have to do is figure out what's true for me and affirm what you might think is true for you. And so why fight against doubt if everybody determines their own truth of what is right and what is wrong? But even that is difficult because I'm left even questioning myself. Am I good enough? Am I fast enough? Am I smart enough? Am I better than the next guy? Am I not as bad as the last guy? What are my standards? And I'm left fighting this doubt because deep down somewhere inside, we really do care about how we come off to people. And we really do care about how we stand before God. Am I good enough? Let me just answer that really fast for all of us. And I know that some of you are better than me, but the answer is no. Do I pray enough? The answer is still probably no. Do I share the gospel as much as I should? Do you start to see the pattern? Now, I know I preach in a safe bubble. You know, the Pastor Travis that you see on Sunday might not be the Pastor Travis you get to see the rest of the week. I hope so, but sometimes, listen, sometimes I get angry. Believe it or not. Sometimes I hit my finger with a hammer. Many nights I stay awake until 2 or 3 in the morning trying to understand where God would lead us as a congregation, what God wants to do with us as a local body of believers. And I pray for people and I pray for myself. But what if, and Summer calls it weird, I call it productive. That's when things are quiet at my house. But what if all that is a waste of time? It's not. But here's the rub. Some believers are winning more in life than I am. I'm getting passed over. I'm getting mistreated. When will I be loved? Remember that old song? I'm trying to serve God. I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible. I say the blessing before I eat and everything, but I don't know if I really know God. And that might be some of the mentality playing into some doubt in your life. Where the overarching theme of this is where really am I in my faith? The preacher gives us a bone every now and then. We might even grow. The problem comes when we seriously evaluate where we are in our walk with Christ. And I've seen many simply walk away from faith because of their struggle with doubt. But what if we were able to turn doubt into an opportunity to grow closer to God? Now, I know I've said some things in this series that maybe ruffled your feathers a bit. Truth be told, I've said some things that ruffled my own feathers. Believe it or not, I'm struggling with some of the same issues that you're struggling through. That's the encouragement of family and belonging to one another. We've referenced all the New Testament scriptures about being in a battle. We understand that this Christian walk is not a picnic. We hopefully understand that our Christian walk is not a cruise control until we reach our final destination of heaven. That would be really nice, but that's not the way it works. So what do we do with our doubt? May I show you probably what is going to be one of the most encouraging verses of Scripture that you come across this week. It's found in Matthew 28, verse 17. Let me give you the context really quickly. The context is that Jesus has just been murdered. The disciples know that he's been crucified, but after that, the Sabbath, some of the women went to anoint the body of the Lord, but there was nobody to anoint. Jesus has risen. He has appeared to some disciples on the road. 13 times in the New Testament, we have recorded for us that Jesus appeared to people after he had been crucified. Now, we're at the end of that time, and he's about to be lifted, transported into the sky. Can you imagine what that must have been like? I mean, it's like in Acts when the angels said to the disciples, "Why do you stand here gazing up into the air?" Well, the short answer to that would be, "I ain't never seen anything like that before." He just lifted off the ground. In front of my eyes. Me and you are out there in the parking lot talking after church today, and I start levitating. You're going to have some questions, aren't you? But Jesus is ascending into heaven right in front of their eyes. And a lot's happened the past 3 days. Passover week, there was a mock trial. He's been crucified. Now some are saying that he's risen from the dead. Some are really saying that they've actually seen him. And now he's lifting through the skies. Why not? And in Matthew 28, verse 17, the Bible says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. The disciples, the 11. But the last part of that verse says, but some doubted. What? Some doubted? Really? After all that we've been through, there are still some people that are doubting, distazo in the Greek. It means to waver. How could you waver after that kind of proof? But to be honest, we're still wavering in our faith, some of us. What do we do about that? How do we win the war against doubt? Look at John chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples again were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." How did Thomas win the war against his doubt? Church tradition tells us that Thomas was martyred for his faith in India for preaching Christ. So apparently he did overcome his doubt. How did he do it? First of all, I want you to notice Thomas's allegiance. Thomas's allegiance. Who is this guy? Verse 24 introduces him as Thomas. It says that also he's called the twin. Some versions say Didymus, and that is the Greek word that means twofold or twain. Was he a twin? There's a good argument to believe so. His name is Thomas, means twin. His nickname is Didymus, which means twin. So it would be likely that he would be a twin. Who was his twin? We don't know. Some speculate Matthew, but again, we simply do not know. Catholic tradition has taken this understanding of Thomas way too far, elevating him and actually his place of death to a place of worship. And this is all speculation. But that doesn't matter to us. What matters to us is Thomas's allegiance. Would you again notice verse 26? After 8 days, Thomas has heard the stories about the resurrection of Christ. Maybe he talked to the disciples on the road to Emmaus about when the Lord showed up on their trip. No doubt he had heard the report from the women that went to the tomb to anoint the body of the Lord and they didn't find him. He's been around for 8 days. As a matter of fact, the passage makes it clear in verse 24 that Thomas was not with them when Jesus showed up the first time. So he hasn't encountered Jesus yet. And it's 8 days now. That's what verse 26 says. It's 8 days. Here's what's encouraging for us. Here's how you fight doubt. You just keep going. You show up. Most of us, we might have thrown in the towel. The master's dead, killed by the Romans. The guy who we thought was going to free us from oppression, lead us into the kingdom of God, he's been killed. It's over, so why go on? We could ask that question maybe 10 times and find 10 different answers. Why go on? Was it curiosity? Was it divine election of God? Was it the fact that he didn't have anywhere else to go? Maybe the answer is just yes. But here's what we do know. He kept going. The point I want you to see this morning, if you're doubting, you keep showing up. Warren Wiersbe says it's always too soon to quit on God. Boy, the circumstances look grim for Thomas. I don't know if you know this, but our master's been killed, and now they're after us. Things really don't look good for us right now. And you might be in that boat also. I just lost my job. This relationship has just ended. Gas prices are crazy. Whatever the case is in your life. But the enemy will use any port he can in your life to launch an assault of doubt. What do I do? How do I deal with doubt? You just keep showing up. You press on. You keep believing. You keep pushing. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You keep going. You keep going. I understand the temptation to quit is very real. Many have already given up hope in God, maybe because of circumstances or because someone hurt their feelings in the church or heaviness of the events that take place in a life. What's it like when a father sits down across from you on the other side of the desk and he says, you know what, Travis, if God is good, then why did he take my 18-year-old child away from me? Where's my baby? God is so good and wonderful and powerful and could have prevented the events that took her life. Why trust that God? How would you answer as the pastor? As the guy who's supposed to have it all together, what would you say? I think it's too soon to quit on God. I mean, we all know the right answer as Christians, but that's where the rubber meets the road. Thomas is hanging out. He's hearing the stories. What do I do? How do I work through these doubts? You just show up. Why wasn't he with the disciples to start with? I get it. I understand it. Sometimes after a traumatic experience, you just need some alone time. I get it. Here's what Thomas didn't do, though. He didn't let his alone time last forever. 8 days later. Now, honestly, Thomas gets a bad rap. People call him what? Doubting Thomas. It's really not true. As a matter of fact, earlier in this gospel, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to Jerusalem to die. And you'll remember the hero, Thomas, speaks up and he says, if you're going to die, we'll go with you. We'll die with you so that you won't be alone. That's the kind of allegiance that Thomas has demonstrated in his life. In John chapter 14, when Jesus said, I'm leaving and you guys need to follow, Thomas was the one who spoke up and said, Lord, we need a map. Thomas had allegiance that allowed him to push through his doubt. I understand God hasn't met your expectations. I understand life can be confusing, somewhat disorienting. Circumstances are unknown. The challenge is, do I keep showing up? Do I keep going on? I can answer that as a pastor, and the answer is yes. But I can also answer that as a person struggling with the same thoughts and the same kinds of things that you're dealing with, and the answer is still yes. Maybe Thomas heard about the women finding the tomb empty on that day. A few days later, the Lord has appeared over and there and over here. But Thomas hasn't encountered the risen Lord yet. So what do I do in the meantime? I just keep showing up. Secondly, would you notice Thomas's assurance? Look at verse 25. Thomas said, Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now skip to verse 26 and look at verse 26 and 27. This is the great grace of our great God. That's what you need, Thomas. Verse 27, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. That's what you need, Thomas. Here's what you get. Here's the point. We think in our doubt that God is far from us, but He's not. In our doubt, He is near to us. He comes to us. He's not removed from us in our doubtful understanding of life. God is near in our doubts. He comes to us in our doubts. That's why doubt can be a tremendous opportunity for growth, because God is close. The temptation is to think that God is a million miles away, or worse, there is no God at all. I've shared the news with a few parents about how their child has died. That's hard. Where is God in all that, Pastor Travis? He must be a million miles away. I go to church, I pray, I pay my tithes, I do my due diligence, and then this, I have cancer, I lose my job, I've lost my child. Where is God in all of this? If He exists, He must be a million miles away. No, no, no. Actually, He's pretty close. Reach your finger here. Look here. Thomas said, unless I see, that's verse 25, Jesus said, look. Jesus knew exactly what Thomas needed in his moment of doubt. And can I tell you something this morning? Jesus knows exactly what you need in your moment of doubt also. All you have to do is keep on looking. There's a simple verse of Scripture in Matthew 24, verse 13. The one who endures to the end will be saved. It's always too soon to quit. God gives you what you need when you need it. And until you get what you need, you keep going. That was Thomas's assurance. Thomas, reach your finger here. Now, we don't know if Thomas actually did it or not. By that time, Thomas was probably well convinced. Wouldn't you agree? See you, Lord. I got it. God is close to us in our doubts. And there's a lot of us that struggle with trying to deal with our doubt because we think God can't handle our doubts. Maybe we've convinced ourselves somewhere along the way that questioning God was wrong, and it's wrong to question God with disobedience, absolutely. But listen, God is big enough to handle your questions. He created the universe. He'll give you what you need when you need it, even in the midst of your doubt. Thirdly, would you notice Thomas's affirmation? In John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. I think Thomas was done doubting, don't you? I think he won the victory. I think he pressed through and kept on going and kept showing up until he won the victory. Sometimes we get weary in the fight. I get it. We get tired. We get down. We get out. But listen, we got to keep going until victory is won. Would you flip over to Romans 8? Let me show you this passage. The end of Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed. All day long we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are more than conquerors. How do you win the war over doubt? You keep going. You press on. Until victory is realized. And you're able to say, like Thomas, my Lord and my God. Here's what one commentator said about these words. With these words, Thomas declared his firm belief in the resurrection and therefore the deity of Jesus, the Messiah and Son of God. This is the greatest confession a person can make. Thomas's confession functions as a fitting capstone of John's purpose in writing the gospel. If you'll keep reading in John chapter 20, you'll see the purpose that John gave for writing the gospel. In verse 30, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. How about you? Where are you doubting God's existence? Where are you doubting God's power? Is it your work? Is it in your marriage? With your same old struggles with besetting sins? Where are you wrestling with where the devil's telling you that you're not enough? You're not smart enough. You can't win this battle. Well, what do you need to do? Keep showing up. I coached a high school girls softball team for many years. Do you know who grew in their ability and skill to play the game? It was the girls who showed up. Now, I've argued with girls about how to field a ball, and I've argued with girls about how to hold a bat. And when I use the word argue, I mean literally. It's like the estrogen ocean, man. There have been many that have disagreed with me. Those are usually the girls sitting on the bench, by the way. But the girls that grew were the ones that faithfully showed up to practice. They were there. They didn't like what I said, how I showed them. They didn't like my convincing and accurate arguments. They just showed up. That's what we have to do in our faith every single morning. Show up. Get into the Word, pray to the Heavenly Father, and be ready to respond every single day. Because the enemy has darts that are ready to be launched every single day. Keep going. Don't give up. Father, it is with humble gratitude that I bring this word to these people this morning in hopes that you would enlighten us, that you would encourage us, that you would grow us, and that you would strengthen us. Lord, we have in this room maybe some that are not even believers. We have in this room some that are brand new in their faith. We have in this room some that have been believers for many years, but Lord, I think we all struggle with doubt from time to time. Would you show us what we need when we need it as we graciously depend upon you every single moment? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.